chapter number 6. Luke chapter number 6. Hope that today will be a blessing to you. Thank you for making us a part of your worship day. We enjoy having you. And you just by your very presence here, you encourage us. And we praise the Lord for you. And Luke chapter number 6. We're in our series called The Son of Man. I'm teaching and preaching through the book of Luke, kind of a verse-by-verse study, and I hope it'll be a blessing. I've been enjoying it, just having a blast. Luke chapter number 6, verse number 20. If you found it, say amen. All right, now I'll read the evens, and you'll read the odds. So here we go. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you then, when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets." Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we come before you today, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us, that you would lead us and guide us into all truth, Holy Spirit, as Jesus said you would. And Father, we ask that you would move mightily upon us and that our hearts being opened because of the songs we sing, we pray, Father, that you would do the work and glorify yourself in us today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May look this way. Now, this is a very similar, we refer to Luke as a synoptic gospel in the fact that it's very synonymous with Matthew and Mark. But this sermon is similar to the one he preached on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. It is not exactly the same, which to me is comforting. It's proof that even the greatest preacher in the world, Jesus, reused some of his sermons once in a while. You know what I'm saying, Brother Mike? Because I've got folks in this church been with me for almost 10 years, so I've got to be careful. You know, they've heard all my jokes 100 times, and they've heard it, and Ms. Mix has heard it for 30 years. So, you know, but the Lord Jesus reused the sermon here. This is the Sermon on the Plain. He literally was on the plain rather than on the mount. This, we know it's different. He describes having a life of blessing. I refer to this as your blessed life now. I've read the book, Your Best Life Now. I'm not talking about that today. No, your blessed life. The word blessed means happy, full, you know, lifted up and kept. And it's just wonderful. Now, to the Jewish people that are in his audience the day he preached this, blessed to them mean long life, health, a large family, your barns being filled, and your enemies defeated. But God's covenant with Israel did include material and physical blessings. Actually, it was the way God used them to train his people. Isn't that what you do? Don't look at me like that. That's what you did, right? We'd go to this grocery store and we'd tell them, "Now listen, if you ask for anything, you don't get nothing." Right? Now how it works. And when they get a little older, the older ones are policing the younger ones. Now listen, because the younger one would be going, "Daddy, daddy, daddy." And the older ones, hey, stop, stop. We don't get nothing if you say something. Because we would always have two carts. You know, we'd put the kids in one and pile the food on them to keep them in. And then I lost my kid once in Walmart, so I know what I'm talking about here. So, you know what I'm saying? But we use material things to teach our kids. I often told my children, "Why did I give you an iPhone? So I can take it away. So I can train you. So I can teach you." Well, this is what their understanding was, you know, that God's blessings were material. But it was time for them to mature. As God's people, Israel needed to mature. They needed to grow up. That's what Galatians 6, verse 1 through 4 talks about. And at the coming of Jesus Christ, the birth of Christ, they were to mature. Now, so when I say this, I want you to see the setting. Jesus is standing in front of a multitude. And his apostles are there. And they need to hear this just as bad as the multitude needs to hear it. I don't know about you, but when I became a Christian at the age of 23, I had some preconceived ideas about who God is and what God's like and what God thinks. And quite honestly, the more I read the Bible, the more the Bible messed up my theology. You know what I'm saying? And you know, there are things that ended up, I'm like, wow, I didn't have that right at all. And God is needing to readjust. They need to unlearn some things they had learned. And they were undoubtedly, you know, let's face it, what did the apostles say? Well, we've left all. What did Peter mean by that? We left all. What are we going to get for, you know, following you? But this sermon that Jesus preached explains what it means to have a blessed life. Look, when we all get to heaven, we're going to be blessed. If you know the Lord as your Savior, say amen. Okay, and when you get to heaven, it's going to be a blessing. Isn't it going to be great? My wife's going to forget all the dumb things I've done, right? Huh? Right? It's going to be a blessing. We get to heaven. But you know, you don't receive the blessings because of getting or doing or accomplishing. The blessings come from becoming or being. You know, the only thing you get to take to heaven with you is who you become in Christ. That's it. Nothing else goes to heaven with you. But the character, that's why Jesus, God said that he was going to mold us and shape us in the image of Jesus. Now, this is a great sermon. This is look, Jesus, best preacher ever, with the best sermons ever. But this sermon is not the gospel that saves. You cannot live this gospel, this sermon, and go to heaven, because it's not by the works of the law. It's not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It's not to him that worketh not, but to him that doeth the will of, or believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Romans 4, 5. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It's for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. I could go on. You don't work your way to heaven. You can't get to heaven by living the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plain or the Ten Commandments, only knowing Christ as your Savior. But this sermon is for us today in this life right now. This is how we can live and express godly character. Jesus is focusing mostly on their attitude. I remember going to a Stephen Covey seminar back when I was doing IT And it was back, remember you had those binders that you had the daily books and the monthly books, and sometimes I need to go back to that because I'm old school. But he would say, you know, because I'm not, this sermon is not mind over matter. Back then, Stephen Covey said it was mind over mattress. You got to get up in the morning and get it going. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about think and grow rich. I'm not talking about, you know, but your attitude does determine your altitude, is what Stephen Covey had said. And it's true. Jesus is going to focus on their attitude today. Is your life problem-free? I'm just checking, taking a poll. Anybody got a problem-free life? Is anyone's life problem-free? Jesus said in John 16, 33, "For in this life ye shall have tribulation." Jesus said this was going to be true. Don't be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Don't worry. Jesus didn't come to earth to get us out of trouble. He came to earth to go through trouble with us. But in this sermon in Luke 6, which goes from verse 20 all the way to the end of the chapter, he is dealing with our attitude. Because our attitude reveals the condition of our heart. Because it's not what happens to you, it's what you do with what happens to you. See, the blessed life is built on our character. And our character is built on the decisions we make during those trials. Did we act with integrity at the moment of choice? And our decisions are based on our values, and our values are based on divine truth that we've accepted by faith. See, you must accept it by faith. Look, Pastor Mix doesn't have it right all the time, but the book does. See, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Why? Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Why does things work out for our good who love God? Because God is going to use them and harness those things to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ. Listen to me. God will he won't take away the memories of your trials, but he will take away the pain of the memory, and he'll harness the power of that trial to use it for your good to make you like Jesus Christ. When I was planning a church in Arkansas, I was working at a place called Advanced Tissue. And it's like every week Medicare made a change on how we did things. And all my sales team would freak out. What are we going to do? And I'd say, look, why did they do this? Why did they do this? And I'd say, look, I don't know. It's not my call. It's above my pay grade. is what I'd say to them. I don't know. I don't know why this change has come down. I just know it is. It's not my call. Those calls were made at a higher pay grade than mine. Everybody goes through terrible experiences. Everybody does. You know why? Because you live in a sin-cursed world filled with sinful people fulfilling their flesh in sinful ways. That's why. That's why it is that way. I don't know how else to explain it to you. Why do people get sick and die? Because of sin. Not, well, their sin? Well, no, just sin in general corrupted this entire world. The sin of Adam corrupted this world. Why do people get sick and die? Because of sin. Well, why do people so mean all the time? Because they're sinful people acting in sinful ways that fulfill their flesh. Some of you have gone through some terrible experiences in your life, and I mean terrible. Why did I live and they didn't? I don't know. It's not your call. It's above your pay grade. Well, why did they get wounded and I didn't? I don't know. It wasn't your call. It's above your pay grade. Well, why did their baby live and ours didn't? I don't know. It's not your call. It's above your pay grade. You know, when Job was going through all of his trials where he lost all of his wealth and all of his children and eventually lost his health, God, he was asking why, and God said, if I could reveal my glory to you, you still couldn't understand it. It's way above your pay grade. But it's about divine truth. It's about accepting the fact that God is God and he knows what he's doing. Now, God has chosen some things I wouldn't have chosen for my life. Anybody else like that? Amen? Amen? Now, I'll admit, I'm my own worst enemy. Right? So at least 7 out of 10 are my fault. No, it's more like 9 out of 10 are my fault, right? Right? But the one that isn't my fault, that means I should embrace what God has allowed because I know he knows best and he wants what's best. It's not my call. And all of it is hinged upon our attitude. With your hand in Luke, go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. Romans 5 and verse 3. Look what it says here. Romans, it's just after the Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans, chapter 5 and verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Really? You glory in it? You get up in the morning, stub your toe, and go, praise the Lord. You may say his name, but it's usually not a hallelujah when that little pinky toe finds the coffee table. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Why? How can you? What do you mean? Knowing is something you do by faith. Knowing that the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. The things that God is taking you through is for his glory and for your good. So in this sermon, Jesus is going to deal with our attitude toward our circumstances. He's going to deal with our attitude toward the people in our life. He's going to deal with our attitude about ourselves and our attitude about God. And I want you to be on the lookout for 4 essentials to the blessed life you're going to find right here in the scripture. One of them is faith in God, that God is who he is. He's going to do what he said he's going to do. And he knows what's best and he wants what's best. Number 2, you're going to look at love for others. Honesty with ourselves and obedience to the word of God. So let's get started. Look at verse number 20. We're looking at our attitude toward our circumstances. And he lifted up his eyes and he said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. The circumstances of life in that time period were difficult and they had very little hope that it was going to improve. I mean, we all started with dreams, right? We all started off as kids and maybe you had a diary, maybe you just would muse about, I'm going to be a fireman one day, I'm going to grow up and do this, I'm going to have a house like this and I'm going to have a car like this. And we all aspire to be Ford owners. I mean, seriously, these are things that we all dream about, right? But things don't always turn out the way we dreamed. Is that because God has somehow misplaced you in Northern Virginia like a set of car keys you can't find? Huh? God has tucked you away in Northern Virginia because he's too embarrassed to show you off to the rest of the celestial heavens? Or, well, I don't know. No, seriously. What is your attitude toward your circumstances? You know, life happens and things may not always turn out like we dream, but God is still in the trial with us. I've talked to several men and women who in uniform who've gone through some terrible, terrible things overseas in service to our country. And the one thing that when they let the Lord work in their life, they both said to me the same thing. God was with me the whole time. I didn't realize it then, but I realized it now. God was with me. Like, kind of like that cliche footprints in the sand poem. When in the darkest times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. Well, that was because I was carrying you. God didn't come here to get you out of trouble. He came here to go through the trouble with you. So imagine the people's surprise when Jesus said that happiness in their circumstances was available. Look here again in verse 21. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Jesus taught what they needed most was not a change in their circumstances. You know, I mean, I appreciate nice things, but a new car doesn't fix it. A new house isn't going to fix it. A new job, a new set of clothes isn't going to fix it. Jesus was not teaching that poverty or hunger and persecution or tears were actually blessings in themselves either. He wasn't teaching that. Otherwise, he wouldn't have done so much to alleviate those problems while he walked on this planet. But Jesus was describing the attitude we have in our heart to have the blessed Christian life. I mean, yes, we need to help people, but no amount of things is going to fix what they're needing or substitute what they need when they actually need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. See, the blessed life as a Christian is built on our character. Our character is built on our daily decisions. Our daily decisions are built upon our values, and our values are built upon our acceptance of divine truth. I mean, let's face it, back in Hebrews 11, Moses made the choice not to be identified as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but identified with the people of God, even though they were in slavery. Why? Because his values were based on divine truth, that there is a God and I am his servant. So what is your attitude toward your circumstances? What is it? Whether it's of your own making or whether it's something God has allowed, you are right where God wants you, and he wants to do a work in your life. Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. That means he knew you would trust Christ as your Savior. He did predestinate. That means he planned in advance to be conformed to the image of his Son. God wants you to be molded and shaped into the image of his Son. And I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, it takes friction and force to mold things. And God is going to polish off anything that doesn't look like him in your life, and he'll use circumstances to do it. He'll also use people. Look at verse number 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other, and him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. I'm here to tell you, first and foremost, Jesus was not a pacifist. Okay? Jesus was not a pacifist. All right? We're going to look at that in a minute. But if you remember from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, Jesus said that Christians are salt and light. Do you know that salt stings? Anybody? Huh? You put salt in the wound, it stings. It stings. And light, we know from John chapter 1 and John chapter 3, that light exposes sin. So sinners show their hatred for salt and light by, verse 22, avoiding us, excluding us, rejecting us, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Sinners will show their disdain, their hatred for salt and light, thus God. They're not hating you, they're hating God who's working in you by insulting you. Look at verse number 28, bless them that curse you. Next time you're getting cussed at, say bless you. It'll freak them out. Look at it, bless them that curse you and pray for them that despitefully use you. I used to, I had this young couple up here, they were in the old guard at it's Meyer, isn't it, up here, the old guard? And they just got married, and she wanted to get into church, and he didn't. And I said, listen, I'm going to pray that God shake your world. And he goes, oh, don't pray. What's the matter? I thought you didn't believe. Oh, just don't. And I'm like, well, I guess you do. Huh? Sinners show their hatred for salt and light by physically abusing you. Look at verse 29. And to him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Sinners show their hatred for salt and light by suing us. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. We should expect sinners to show their hatred for salt and light. That's what Jesus or Paul said in Philippians 1:29. He said that we are meant to suffer for his sake. And yea, in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So how are we to treat people who as salt and life? We're to love them, verse 27. We're to bless them and pray for them, verse 28. We're to do good unto them, unto verse 29. See, in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 21, it says, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. This is how you live your blessed life now. Look, this sermon that Jesus preached is not the rules to be obeyed. It's about an attitude you're to have in your heart. You're to express positive in the face of negative. You're to be generous in the face of selfishness, not because of who they are, but because of who he is. Amen. And because of what he's done in you and for you. You know, God has forgiven you of a lot. A lot. We can forgive others for the little they've done to us. And because it gives him glory that he so much deserves. And we need to seek wisdom. But I want you to understand, Jesus was not a pacifist. I don't understand why Luke 22:36 isn't on every wall of every gun shop in America. It says, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. If you have two coats, sell one and buy a sword. That's what Jesus said. When Jesus was standing in front of Pilate, he said, listen, I'm a king. He said, well, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, buddy, my people would fight you. Now, I'm paraphrasing. I can't remember. He said, but my people would fight. My disciples, my followers would fight. He wasn't a pacifist. Actually, in John 18, when he was standing in front of the Sanhedrin and they slapped him, and he said, why are you slapping me? What did I do wrong? He was standing up for himself. When Paul, in Acts 16, was taken by the Philippian jailer and was beaten and arrested and thrown in jail, and the next day they're like, well, we're going to let him go. Hold the phone. No, you're not. I'm a Roman, and you beat me uncondemned. No. We're going to have a conversation. It's not about passivity. It's not about being a whipping post. It's about the attitude of your heart. That's what he's preaching on. Even Christian love must be exercised with discernment. So the two principles that stand out to have the blessed Christian life in this area when dealing with others is treat others as you want to be treated, verse 31. You see that because you reap what you sow, verse 37 and 38 tells us. Because if you're going to judge, you're going to be judged in the same manner. But you're also to imitate, embody the character of your Father in heaven. Look at verse 36. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Man, God forgave me for much. He really did. And he continues to forgive me every time I ask him. I ought to forgive others like that. The important thing is not whether we're vindicated before our enemies, but that we become like our Father and embody his character. Verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend. Hoping for nothing again. You want to maintain a friendship? Don't loan people stuff. Give people stuff. If you get it back, great. If you don't, well then, hey, you know, you gave it. You didn't loan it. And if you don't have it to give, you better go over there and use it and help them with whatever project they want. Then you're sure because you're not owning it. Stay friends. But it's not about whether you're vindicated or proven right. It's about, do I embody Christ? Do I embody his character? You know, that is the only thing you will take to heaven, is the character of Christ, the person you have become in Jesus. That's it. Nothing else goes. So we see our attitude, our circumstances, verse 20, and people, verse 27. Now let's look at our attitude about ourselves, verse number 39. And he spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall in the ditch? I read a story. I'm a history buff. There was a story in World War II. They were going through the mountain roads of Europe, and the lead vehicle turned off into the ravine by accident because they don't have those little bank lights, those little lights that you can see, and the next truck, and the next truck, and the next truck, and the next truck, till somebody finally figured out, hey, we're going into a ravine, because the blind leads the blind. You can't. You can't do that. Look at this now, verse number 30 or 40. The disciple is not above his master, meaning if they persecuted Jesus, guess what? But everyone that is perfect, now that doesn't mean perfection. We ain't going to be perfect till we get to heaven. The old English word perfect meant mature, complete. One that is perfect shall be as his master. Do you see that? And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? How funny that would be to sitting in the crowd with all these Jews, and he's like, and you know, you go down to the physician, and the physician, he wants to help you get this speck out of your eye, but he's got a two before hanging out his head. Wouldn't that be ironic? I'm sure they chuckled. But verse number 43. Well, 42 goes on to say, thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye. And trust me, if you're not sure you got all you can handle going on with you, check with your neighbor sitting next to you. They'll tell you, don't worry, you got all you can handle working with you. And then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. I've had people say to me, well, we ought to clean up our backyard before we start complaining about the neighbor. Verse 43, for a good tree bringeth forth not corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. You know, there's two things that always tell the truth. Always tell the truth. It's three-year-olds in yoga pants. They always tell the truth. And I think children are given to us to give us a fresh perspective about how we look at ourselves. I remember one of my boys. Well, I won't say that. I'll go with a different one. But my kids will always... They always have insight into my life about how I'm doing things, or, Dad, you're getting kind of fat. And I'm like, well, shut up, boys. The soul of the righteous shall be made fat. That's what the Bible actually says. And he's like, no, we want you to be around for a long time. I said, I understand. Our kids have a tendency to see things from a different perspective than us. There are four illustrations here in verse 39 that lead us to check our attitude about ourselves. Are we being honest with ourselves? Verse 39, we can't lead others if we can't see clearly enough to guide ourselves in our spiritual walk. And whether it's information or it's culture or tradition that is blinding you to the truth of God's word, you need to be honest about it. In our church in Arkansas, we started with just six people in my family. Okay, so we started with 11, and then very quickly Benny came along, and we grew the church by 12% or 10%. You know, we grew. We had a dozen with Ben, you know. After a while, we kind of grew. We kind of doubled, got up into the 20s. But we were looking around one day, and we're like, we're all a bunch of white people. We're like, there's more people in this area than just white people. And in walked Rico Faneuil. Rico Faneuil was an African-American man who was blind. He didn't know we were white. He didn't know he was black. I mean it. I love that guy. He loved the Lord. He loved souls. Now, he's not likely to be hired as a pilot or as a land navigator for the Department of Interior, but he still was a man who loved souls and could not see color or culture because he literally was blind. He just saw us as people. Loved us as people. He didn't look at us from the outside. Well, he couldn't. How do you see yourself? Have you been honest with yourself about who you are and what you are and how you are? You can't lead people places you've never been. You cannot teach what you have never done. You cannot model what you don't do. That's what he's talking about here in verse number 40. The disciples not above. We're to be like Christ. Verse 41, and why beholdest thou the mote? Why are we looking at somebody else? Have we made sure we've got stuff right with us? Instead of striving to be better or smarter or viewed by others as better and smarter, are we able to see ourselves clearly? The point here is be honest with yourself. Verse 42, either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam. Look, it's not that as we get older, we become more mellow and less judgy. It's the fact that as we get older and walk with God, we realize what a big sinner we are because of how holy he is, and we've got less room to talk. We got less room to talk now. We think, you know, I knew everything when I was 20. Anybody else? Anybody else? Right? We ought to hire a 20-year-old to run the company, country. They know everything. Right? But the older I get, the more I realize what I don't know and how holy God is. And the more I know how holy he is, the more sinful I recognize myself to be and the less judgy I am. The Bible says that when I compare myself to other people, I'm becoming unwise. Why? Because I'm using them as the standard. Never do that. You're to look at Christ. He's the standard that we are to judge ourselves by. Verse number 43, what kind of fruit are you bearing? Look what it says in verse 43. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. If you don't like the fruit that's coming in your life, you better check the root. Because the root determines the fruit. Neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. Let me ask you a question. You know oranges don't come from apple trees. So what is it that you're rooted in? Well, if you're not sure, why don't you ask the person sitting next to you what kind of fruit you're bearing? People say, well, you and I all know somebody in our life who says, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but there is no love, no peace, no joy, no gentleness, no goodness, no meekness, no temperance. Where's the fruit? You know, stop giving God lip service. Where's the fruit? You say you're a Christian. Don't tell me you're a Christian. Show me you're a Christian. Show me it. Where's the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the goodness, gentleness, meekness, temperance? Where is it? Well, and people say to me, well, I know my husband's saved. How do you know he's saved? Well, I believe he is. Okay, well, tell me about it. Well, it's interesting. I do funerals for people who don't have a pastor. And it's a great joy and honor to serve our community in that fashion. But when your family member has to make up nice things to say about you, it's because they didn't see the fruit. You know, our children never become what we tell them to be. They become what we are. And what you model is what they become. Where's the fruit? Are you being honest with yourself? Now, in verse 20 or verse 45, it also, besides likening your heart to a fruit tree, it also likens your heart to a treasury, like a strong box or a safety deposit box, places where you would put your most valuable things. And it says here in verse number 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. See, what goes in your eyes and ears goes down in your heart, and eventually what's in your heart comes out your hands, your feet, and your mouth. So when you're at work and somebody says something that's kind of insulting, and they're like, oh, hey, I'm just playing. No, it was in their heart. You know, your kids are going to grow up, and they're not going to do anything that's not in their heart to do. So if they go wonky, it was in their heart to do. You know why? They're sinners. Do you know why they're sinners? Because you're sinners. You realize if your dad never had any kids, likely you're not going to have any kids either. You realize that, right? All sin comes from the father to the next generation. And that's what, so my rotten little stinking kids will say to me, well, why do you do that? And they'll say, well, the sins of the father, dad, are passed down. So in verse number 45, An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. You can try to hide what's in there, or you could swap it out. This is how the blessed life now is. To have the blessed life, it needs to be swapped out. We got to be honest with ourselves. Admit we have blind spots. Admit we have obstacles and obstructions to our vision. Stop lying to ourselves. Then God can help us. Then God can help us. He can do the work through us that only he can do. So what is your attitude toward your circumstances? What is your attitude toward the people around you? What is your attitude about yourself? And lastly, what is your attitude toward God? Now, look what it says here in verse number 46. There's an emphasis here on obedience. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You realize God's promises are God's commands. He promises to do this. That's him telling you to do it. God's commands are God's commands, but God's promises are also God's commands. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. This is an obedient person. He is like a man which builded a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth against which the storms did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Do you understand that there are benefits to living in Florida and the Caribbean? Did you know that? Anybody? What are the benefits? I mean, blue water, beautiful skies, beautiful vistas. What's the downside? There is a path of storms every single year. Unavoidable. Now, some may hammer you and some may miss you, but there are always storms. And every single human being on the planet goes through some sort of a storm or life change every 3 to 5 years. You get a job, you lose a job. You have a baby, you lose a baby. You get married, you get divorced. You buy a house, you sell a house. You wreck a car, you buy another car. I mean, life changes. You can't avoid the storms. But you can dead sure decide how you're going to behave. You can decide now before the storm comes. See, it's not enough to just hear the word of God. It's not enough to just call him Savior. You got to obey him. Now look, if you call him Savior, you're going to heaven. I'm not talking about lordship salvation where if you don't just obey, you're all going to hell. No, that's what I'm talking about. You trust Christ as your Savior, you're born again, you're a baby, you need to be taught to walk and talk and feed yourself and clean up your messes. That's all of us. We're all babes in Christ. We all need to be taught, okay? What I'm saying, though, is it's not enough to just be saved. We need to obey what God commands for us to do. That's what James 1:22 says. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We deceive ourselves when we're like, well, I know what the Bible says, but who are you fooling, dude? You ain't fooling me and you ain't fooling God. But this is how we live the blessed life now. The word, the built on a rock means to obey what God says. To character is based on our decisions. That's what character is. Did we act with integrity at the moment of choice? Do we do that by choosing ahead of time to have faith in God? You know, faith is not complicated. Faith is just your confidence level in God. Do you just give your debit card out and PIN number out to just anybody? No, why? Because you don't have confidence that they're going to not abuse it. You ever loan your vehicle out and it come back full of McDonald's wrappers and an empty gas tank? Right? Do you loan your car out again? Now, I'm talking about somebody who's not your teenager. Right? Because that just comes with the territory of having teenagers. Okay? And then Taco Bell and all that stuff, packets and things. But if you loan your car out and somebody brings it back trashed with no gas in it, you don't have the confidence in them to loan it to them again. See, faith is just confidence in God. Do you have confidence that God will do what God said he would do? Do you have the confidence that God is who he said he is and will do what he said he would do the way he said he would do it? Now listen to me, that's all faith is. Do you have any faith in God? And our faith in what he told us sets our values. And our values determine our choices. And our choices determine our character. So you can live your blessed life now. But you're going to decide whether you're going to build on the rock by obeying or build on the shifting sand. Either way, the storm's coming. Either way, it's coming. And every decision builds a life that's either stronger or one that's going to be washed out. You know what's the beauty of storms? You know, our earth would be overrun by insects if it were not for thunderstorms. The rain and the wind, they kill all the bugs. We'd be overrun by insects. Storms also clear the air of pollen and pollution and dust. in El Paso when we were there, it would rain mud. All that dust from New Mexico, we would swap dust with New Mexico. New Mexico would get it for a while, and then they'd send it back to us. And it'd be filled with the air like a haze, and then it'd rain, and it'd just fall on your truck or car, and it'd be mud. It'd dry as mud on your car. You're like, I wasn't out mudding, but it came out of the sky. That's what storms do. Storms not only clearing things up, storms reveal what was hidden before. Not everyone who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. Not everyone has a real experience of salvation. They can be active in church and create friendships, but if they've never been truly born again by trusting Christ, they have no foundation. If they've never been born again, sooner or later, the storm of life will come and reveal it. And it's, listen, you know what grace is? Grace is supernatural enabling. Grace is you getting from God the empowerment to do what God asks you to do. You can't forgive people without God's help. You can't love people without God's help. You can't obey without God's help. But you don't get grace if you don't face the trial. But every time you get a trial or have a problem, you're receiving new grace, a new experience with God that you wouldn't have gotten any other way but having gone through the problem. You get grace. We cannot live the Christian life without first possessing Christ as our Savior. But number two, we're not going to live the blessed life unless He possesses us. We let Him live through us. If we're rooted and built up in Him, our house is going to stand. Our life is going to stand the revealing of a storm. And we all have faults and failures, trust me. If you're not sure, talk to your neighbor. But the steady witness of our lives are not the mistakes we made. The steady witness of our lives are the fact that Christ is seen through us because He's in our hearts. So the blessedness Jesus is talking about is only experienced by our character. And that character is built on our decisions. And our decisions are built on our values. And our values are based on what we believe about God and His Word. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. We're going to get ready for a baptism. But I want to give you an opportunity to talk to the Lord today. Maybe you're facing a trial. Maybe you're one of those that's right now is going into a struggle. Or you're in a struggle. God wants to do a work in your life. He wants to bless you. He wants to harness the power of your trial and of your struggle. Won't you let Him? But it's all going to be determined by your attitude. Our Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, I ask You to speak to every heart and every soul. There's one here among us right now that's lost, that if they died, they're not sure heaven's their home. God, please convince them of their need of a Savior. Convict them of their sin and their need to repent and believe and to receive. And for the rest of us, oh God, encourage and strengthen. Help us to see ourselves the way You do, truly, without blind spots. Help us to see the areas, God, where we're not surrendering to You, areas that we've kept back because of pride. But Father, help us to surrender that You can live Your life through us. And Father, help us to check our attitude and be honest about it today. And may You glorify Yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. As Ms. Mix plays and sings, the altar's open. There are people here to pray with you if you'd like to receive Christ or you have a struggle. Otherwise, you may pray in your seats, Mrs. Mix.
Come to Thee, O Lamb. just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am. Just as I am, I would be lost, but mercy and grace my freedom bought. And now to glory in your cross, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
You may look this way. This